And we're just going to read together the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. These were the words of the great apostle Paul. He's preparing for his own martyrdom. He knows his time is short and running out, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And this is what he had to say to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 8. Now, maybe we could stand just to change your position for prayer as we come to this second part of our talk on the life and times of Bishop Hugh Latimer. Just let's stand, please, for prayer as we seek the face of God. Heavenly Father, we think of these words of the Apostle Paul as he prepared himself for his own martyrdom and for his own death. We think that he could say, I am ready. Ready to meet God, ready to die, ready to follow in the footsteps of the Master. Lord, we ask that that readiness of heart might be in the soul of all who are gathered into the meeting tonight. Lord Jesus, we ask of thee, make the people who are gathered into this building in Annalong this evening on the Money Dyer Road, make them ready. If this would be the last time that they'll sit in the house of God, if this would be the last time that they'll gather with the people of God, make them ready to go from time into eternity and to receive that crown of righteousness which the righteous Lord shall give to all who love his appearing. We ask that thou will pour out upon us the Spirit of God as we would think again of the life and times of Bishop Hugh Latimer. We pray that our hearts might be stirred. Lord, we think of the battle of men of God in days gone by. And we think of how men run from the battle in this our own day and generation. But give us nerve and courage in the battle for God and his truth. And be with us in this evil, perverse day that we live in and witness the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Pour out upon us now thy Spirit and give to us an understanding heart and a willing heart. And bless further our time in thy presence. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thought this morning of the life and times of Bishop Hugh Latimer. And we thought two main parts this morning. We thought of how God's grace is bigger than the sinful day and age that we live in. And that's something to rejoice our hearts and lives. We do live in a sinful day and age. Though we don't have to face persecution as they did in the day of Latimer, yet, we live in an age of great declension and apostasy and spiritual coldness that pervades the nation. And then we thought of the testimony, the wonderful testimony of Hugh Latimer to the grace of God, how he was won to the Savior through the determination of a young student at Cambridge University who wanted to share the gospel of God's redeeming grace with him. But thus, thirdly, consider his tireless service for Christ and the testings subsequent to his salvation. You know, it's true to say that we are saved for the glory of God. We're not saved for our own glory. We're not saved to lift up a church or denomination or to elevate ourselves. We are saved for the glory of God, but we also add we're saved to serve. And we're saved to follow Christ. And that was something that God impressed upon the heart of Hugh Latimer from his conversion. He didn't have to wait a number of years, but just from his conversion, when he was converted at approximately 30 years of age, until he laid his life down at martyrdom at approximately 80 years of age, he was faithful in things both large and small, and in the things that he was tested in and that he endured. As soon as he was converted, there was a great transformation. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a salvation that's preached today without a transformation. But let me just add again tonight, if there's no transformation, there's no salvation. When God works in hearts and lives, God changes hearts and lives. And if there's no change, there's been no conversion. And it doesn't matter how seemingly insignificant the change may be, we rejoice in every shoot of grace and every evidence of grace in hearts and lives, but there has to be a change. And there was a change in the life of this zealous papist priest. And the same man who was a zealous papist priest, he became a zealous preacher of the Protestant Reformed faith. And the gifts and graces that he used in defending Romanism, he now used to declare the whole counsel of God and to advance the cause of Protestantism in the established church and right across the realms of England. He put off his black ascetic gown. Remember we told you this morning, he was into the church fathers and all of the gloomy outlook of those church fathers, and he put it off because he grasped whoever is in Christ has freedom. That freedom of gospel liberty, and he grasped it, I believe, even better than Bilney or any of the other converts in Cambridge, even Stafford at that time. He was a man who walked in the liberty and freedom of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ does not bring us into bondage. It brings us into liberty and it brings us into the joy of the Lord. Remember how he was a cross bearer. He led the processional route with the crucifix. And now he became the preacher of the cross. And fearlessly, he preached the work of Christ on the cross right across the realm of England. And God used him in a mighty way. And many, many people were converted to Christ through his ministry. We read about those early converts at Cambridge, how they gathered together and they stayed together and they impacted their community for the Lord. Bilney, although he was an academic, he didn't think it beneath himself to visit the poor. And he went out with Latimer, and they visited the poor, and they shared whatever they had with them, and most of all, they shared the glorious gospel of God's grace with them. Let me tell you, I think we need to do more of that. We need to be out more and more in our community, though there are many restrictions in this present time that we're living through. We need to be out there. We need to be the street evangelists. We need to be the ones that people come into contact with. People shouldn't have to come knocking on the door of the church to find us. They should find us out in the community. There's a lesson here, even from old Hugh Latimer and Thomas Bilney. Stafford redoubled his zeal in teaching. Not only visitation, there's instruction. The people of God need to be instructed. He was the professor of divinity, but he instructed his students in the things of God, and they were able to take forth that which they learned into the broader community. And of course, Latimer was the great preacher, and he became noted for his proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. And all of these combined together, the visitation and the instruction in the Cambridge University itself, and the public proclamation of the gospel, it had a great impact, an immediate impact in the day and generation that they lived in. We want to know how to do the work of God. Listen, we don't have to read new manuals. We just have to learn from the old manuals of church history. And how they did the work of God in years gone by has great relevance, I believe, to how we ought to do it today. Knowing also of the work of William Tyndale, Latimer was careful to stress the duty of reading the Bible in private in one's own mother tongue. Now, you would think that's not very radical, but that was such a radical idea in the 16th century, where men were forbidden upon pain of death of reading the Bible in their own mother tongue. Now, here was this priest, remember, this converted priest of Rome, and we learned this morning how he tried to prevent Bilney and the other students reading the New Testament Greek text of Erasmus, and now he's teaching and he's preaching. You get Tyndale's Bible and you read it, and you read it in your own mother tongue. That's revival. That's reformation. When people turn again to the Bible, when people turn again to the private reading, study, meditation, and living it out, living the Word of God out, then we'll have reformation, and then we'll have revival in our land. Don't allow the Bible to be a closed book in your home, believer. Open it every day. Ask God to speak to you through it and through you to others. His preaching attracted the attention of many people, amongst them the Bishop of Eel, Dr. West. And at first, he was very sympathetic to the zealous preacher who attracted such enormous crowds. But Latimer made a mistake in Dr. West's eye, because at one great convocation of the gathering of the clergy and the bishops, he actually had the temerity to preach upon the sins of the bishops. And he immediately fell out of favor, because, of course, men do not like their sins to be exposed. And Latimer was forbidden to preach the gospel anymore in the diocese of the Bishop of Eel, Dr. West. One door closed, another door opened. And the other door that opened was that in an Augustinian priory, where he was invited to preach. And crowds started to assemble, and they started to follow his preaching. The wonderful thing about Latimer, he could preach in Latin to the professors and the dons at Cambridge and Oxford universities, and he could deliver wonderful academic addresses, but also he knew the language of the common people. And we read about his preaching. It was totally engaging with the common people, and he used humor, he used illustration, just to get the attention of the people that he was ministering to. And as I read that, I thought about the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read there that the common people heard him gladly. When you get up to preach the gospel, let me assure you, you'll know that any road and on along, you don't come to listen to an academic address. You come to listen to the plain, simple, straightforward message of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. The youngest boys and girls in the church should be able to take away something from the meeting, as well as the oldest sage that's in the meeting. That's the type of preaching that we ought to aim for. These were days of expansion of the kingdom of God in Cambridge, in Oxford, and across the Midlands of England. Days of blessing. But days of blessing usually precede days of battle. And so it was in those early days of the Protestant Reformation. Cardinal Wolsey was second only in power to the King of England. And of course, if you read a little bit about church history, you'll find that Wolsey had a fraught relationship with Henry VIII. And when he was in favor, the Reformed bishops and preachers were safe, but when he fell from favor of the king, Latimer and all of the other Reformed bishops were put in jeopardy. As yet, there was no freedom. The freedom was only on the whim and favor of a king. And so, afterwards, King Henry gave to Latimer the bishopric of West Kingston. And here he labored just for a short period of time, for a few years. And he used his position to do what? To plead with the king to ease the persecution which had befallen the followers of the Protestant Reformation. He was neither ashamed of the truth or of the followers of the truth. And again, there's a lesson from his life for all of us. Don't be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of the followers of the truth of the gospel. There are some people today, and they're nearly embarrassed to say, when they're going to work on Monday, where were you at the weekend? Oh, well, I was just busy. Well, what were you busy at? And it's nearly like pulling out hen's teeth to get out of them. Well, I was actually at church, and I was at the worship of God, and I enjoyed the fellowship with the people of God. We need not be ashamed of the truth, neither need we be ashamed of the followers of the truth, even as old Hugh Latimer was. It was said that he was the same in the bishop's palace as he had been in the country parsonage or in the Cambridge pulpit. Promotion didn't spoil him. Oftentimes we know that the chain of office destroys the man. So if you want to control the man, give him a chain of office. Or if you want to destroy the man, put him in a position of authority or responsibility. But it wasn't so with old Hugh Latimer. He kept, the historian tells us, he kept to his study, his readiness and continual carefulness in teaching, preaching, exhorting, visiting, correcting, reforming, either as his ability could serve or as the times could bear. What a man of God he really was. In 1539, Bishop Latimer's time as a bishop came to an end by the enactment of what is known in history as the Six Articles. And these Six Articles, of course, they reinforced some of the leading tenets of Romanism, and they were maintained. And Latimer was a man of conscience. He couldn't stand as a bishop in the church when the church was being wronged and when the oversights in the church were passing acts of legislation which were contrary to the Word of God. So what did he do? Well, history tells us the next 8 years of his life they were passed in silence, forced silence, and in retirement, early retirement. He was regarded as a dangerous heretic, and it was not safe for him to be allowed to express his own opinions in the public domain. And I see that fast coming in our own day and generation. Christians who know and love the Lord, it's not judged safe anymore for them to express their own views, their own biblical views in the public square, to speak out against all of the isms of our day, the sins of our day. It could cost you your job. There are people across this land of ours who have lost their jobs because they simply put up a post on a Facebook page, maybe even to their own private page, supporting some biblical ideal or principle. And they were brought in front of their employers and they lost their position as a result. We live in such a day and age, and although people today are not put to the fire as once they are, I believe the fire is going to test the church. I believe this whole COVID-19 pandemic has been a test of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to the day that Latimer came to, I wonder today where many would be. He was committed to prison as a heretic, and he spent the last years of Henry VIII's life in the Tower of London. Oftentimes we think of Henry VIII as a great Protestant reformer, but Henry VIII was a real pragmatist, and he just blew whatever way the wind would blow that was to his advantage. But at the end of the day, he died clinging to the tenets of Rome. And yet God used him. God used him to start something off in England that was to bring Reformation light and revival to England. When Edward VI came to the throne in 1547, Latimer, with all of the other reformed bishops and clergy, were released from prison. And this time he was offered his old bishopric again. And he could have taken it, and he could have spent the rest of his years in ease but he reneged on the office because he felt he was too old and he couldn't faithfully discharge his duties. So the next 6 years of his life were spent without any formal office. And without any formal office, he had no stipend to keep him or even to sustain him. As far as we know, he never married, so he hadn't any family to look after or to minister to. But what his salvation was, he stayed with his old friend and colleague, Archbishop Cranmer, and Lambeth Palace became his home. And there God used him. God used him as further papers were written and the further ideas of the reformers were crystallized, and he began to preach the doctrines of grace and the reformed faith, and that flame spread across all of England. And he was a noted preacher. Though now he was an old man and weary in the battle, he was not wearied in delivering the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as a nation, we owe an incalculable debt to men like Bishop Hugh Latimer. They lost their freedom so that we as a nation could enjoy the principle of freedom and the freedoms of religious liberty that we enjoy in this land today. It was men like Latimer, it was men like Ridley, it was men like Cranmer that bought them for us, and yet we forget them. We know so little about them. They were mighty instruments of God. They not only toppled Romanism at home, but across these island homes of ours, they brought down that mighty edifice. And on this Reformation Sunday, we give thanks for their labors. Their labors are not forgotten. Their trials are not forgotten. As Jesus said in John 4, they labored and we're entered into their labors. Bishop Jesse Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, commenting on what we owe these Protestant reformers, he said, the Reformation found Englishmen steeped in ignorance, but left them in possession of knowledge. It found them blind, but left them seeing. It found them without Bibles and left them with a Bible in every parish. It found them priest-ridden and left them enjoying the liberty which Christ bestows. Where you have priesthood, you'll never have liberty. And those that are under the tyranny of priesthood, they'll never be at liberty until God breaks the chains that bind them to the tyranny of priesthood and the hierarchy of the Roman clergy. It found them strangers to saving grace and faith and holiness, and left them with the key to those things in their hands. It found them slaves and left them free. That's Reformation. That's the type of Reformation we need in our day and generation. Brethren and sisters, that's what we should be praying for. When we think of revival, we just think of God filling out the churches again, and you know, our own little cause being advanced better than it has been. That's not what we're looking for at all. Let our name be forgotten about. Let it be hid. Let it fall in the dust. But let the name of Christ and his cause and his gospel prosper once again in this nation of ours. That's Protestant Reformation. That's what we desire today. Fourthly, let's consider his final earthly trial and martyrdom. After the short reign of Edward VI, Mary came to power and took the throne, and she was determined to reverse the advances that Protestantism had made in the land. And as we said this morning, she was prepared to go to any length. She was an ardent papist. And very soon, she had Latimer arrested and thrown into the Tower of London once again. Oh, he'd been there before. Under her father, he had been there before. And now he was there again. And here he was joined by Cranmer, by Ridley, and by Bradford. Remember this morning, we said that these were the four prime pillars of the Reformed Church. And such was the squeeze in the Tower of London at that time. So many of these Protestant reformers were in the Tower of London that they had to share one little cell together. How did they spend their time? They spent their time in reading over the Greek New Testament. They spent their time in prayer to God. And as they studied the New Testament and pored over it and studied its doctrines and studied its truths, they were unanimously agreed again that the Romanish doctrine of transubstantiation was not found in God's Word. That doctrine that Rome still teaches today, that little wafer that the priest holds up and says that this is now the body of Christ, they in their study of God's Word, they came to the conclusion, no other conclusion could they come to, that this was an absolute fraud, an error. And that was why Article 28 of the 39 Articles of the Church of England states, transubstantiation, or the change of the substance of the bread and wine in the supper of the Lord, cannot be proved by Holy Writ, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. Now hear that. This is what the articles, Cranmer's articles of the prayer book of the Church of England state, which is the prayer book still of the Church of Ireland. It states that the Mass, the central teaching in the Mass, transubstantiation, is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture and overthroweth the nature of a sacrament and gives rise to superstition. Now, I do not understand it. How Protestant churchmen within Anglicanism in Ireland today can ordain a Roman Catholic priest in St. Anne's Cathedral as part of their ecumenical team. Because that same man believes all of the superstition that Hugh Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer and Bradford gave their lives against. Much of their time was spent in prayer. The servant who attended to Latimer said that he spent so long on his knees, he had to be helped up from his knees. He was an old man. And three things were constantly mentioned in his prayers. One, that as God had appointed him to be a preacher, he would give him grace to stand to his doctrine till he died. Two, that God would restore the gospel of Christ to the realm of England once again. And three, that God would preserve the young Princess Elizabeth and make her a comfort to England. And of course, we know looking back that all three prayers were absolutely answered. God enabled them to stand in the flame till death. God restored the gospel of Christ to the realm of England again under the reign of Queen Elizabeth I. God has wondrous ways to work out even his own plans and purposes. He was now 80 years of age. He was called before commissions that had been set up by Mary to investigate the heresy of these bishops. And he gave a faithful answer, though he was threatened, he was tormented. He refused to recant. And so he was taken from the Tower of London to Oxford for further trial and examination. And at Oxford, he was found guilty of heresy and he was sentenced to be put to death by fire. On the 16th of October 1555, 465 years ago, he was led with Bishop Ridley to be put to death. A few years ago, Linda and I were over visiting in Oxford. It's a wonderful city. And the first place we wanted to go to see was the spot where Latimer and Ridley were martyred. And we found our way up one of those wonderful streets in Oxford, and there's just a little plaque in the ground and on the wall to signify the spot where they gave their lives for Christ. And then we went down the street a little bit and up another way to the Protestant monument that was erected in memory of them and those who gave their lives for Christ. And if you're over there, I would encourage you to go and to visit it. There are many accounts given of how they were put to death. You can read Wiley's History of Protestantism, and it gives a very graphic account. But I thought this evening I would share with you, and I know it's a mixed meeting tonight, so I am conscious of what I'm going to be careful and conscious of what I read, but I just want to share with you something of it. This is Fox's Book of Martyrs, a wonderful book in and of itself, a very thick and worthy volume for you to have. So let me just share with you something about it. As they passed by the prison, Ridley looked up at the window of the cell in which Cranmer lay, hoping to see him at the window and to speak to him. They all had been transferred to Oxford. But at that time, Cranmer was busy with Friar Soto and his fellows disputing together, so he could not see them. Then Ridley, looking back, saw Latimer coming after him, to whom he called out and said, "Oh, are you there?" "Yes," said Latimer, "I'm coming as fast as I can." 80 years of age, coming as fast as I can to the fire. At length they came near to the stake, the one after the other. Ridley first came near it, and earnestly holding up both hands, looked toward heaven. Soon after, seeing Latimer coming with a wondrous, cheerful look, he ran to him and embraced him. And they that stood near heard him say, "Be of good cheer, brother Latimer, for God will either lessen the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to bear them." You know what God doesn't remove you from, God gives you grace to endure and help you to go through. I will not go through the rest of these details. I think they're too graphic for us, but I will go just a little further on. There's a whole procedure at the execution as if to give some justification for the barbarity that was being enacted. And a friar got up and preached a sermon, and both Ridley and Latimer wanted to answer this friar, and all of the dignitaries, they were there. It was a very sunny day, and they were in the shade out of the sun. And Ridley wanted to answer the friar's sermon, but they ran to him and put their hand over his mouth, and they said the only thing they wanted to hear from him was his recantation. And Ridley said he could never recant, so just let the will of God be done. So then Latimer said to Ridley, as the fire was lit and put at his feet, "Be of good courage, brother Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." The rest of the narrative tells us how they died. They died as brave brethren in arms, English men who gave their life for Christ. They received the martyr's crown that very day. Old Latimer didn't last long because of his advanced years, but Ridley suffered tremendously at that time. We cannot forget these men. Modernism doesn't want us to remember them. Ecumenism doesn't want these names to be made known in our day and generation. And that's why we need to make them known. That's why you need to know them. That's why we need to honor them. They are the great worthies of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we consider in closing, what then was Latimer's will and testament to the Reformed faith in England? Well, we understand this better, I think, if we briefly consider what he believed. I'm not going to go through a whole list of quotes from Latimer, what he believed. I'll just summarize those great fundamentals of the faith. What did he say about the Scriptures? Well, speaking to Ridley, he once said, "A layman fearing God is much more fit to understand Holy Scriptures than any arrogant or proud priest, yea, rather than the bishop himself." adieu to all popish fantasies. Do you know when we can say farewell to all popish fantasies? When people turn to the Scriptures. And when people turn to the Scriptures, the popish fantasies have to be bidden farewell to. What did he teach about justification? This core doctrine of the Reformed faith. Let me read these lovely words to you from him. Christ reputed all those for just, holy, and acceptable before God, which believe in him, which put their trust, hope, and confidence in him. By his passion which he suffered, he merited that as many as believe in him shall be as well justified by him as though they themselves had never done any sin and as though they had fulfilled the law to the utmost. Isn't that just a wonderful definition of justification? We are justified before God. We stand before God through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if we'd never sinned. These were men of learning with deep insight. What did he say about regeneration? Preaching before King Edward VI, he once declared, Christ saith, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must have regeneration. What is this regeneration? It is not to be christened in water, as these firebrands expounded, and nothing else. Of course, the Church of Rome still teaches that when the child is baptized, christened, the word christened, it means to make Christ-like. There's no amount of water will make anybody Christ-like, either as a child or as an adult. It's an impossibility. So this regeneration is not to be christened in water. We are born again, says Peter, not by a mortal seed, but by an immortal seed. And what is this immortal seed? By the word of the living God, by the word of God preached and opened. That's how God works in regeneration. What about the Lord's Supper? Listen, Latimer. Christ never spake a word of sacrificing or saying of the Mass. Therefore, sacrificing priests should now cease forever. Not wonderful. And that's exactly where we're standing. We're standing where Latimer stood. And all of these things, we're saying amen to them. Let the priests of Rome be made redundant because Christ, the great high priest, has finished the sacrifices. There's no more massing. There's no more sacrificing. Christ, by his death, once and for all, he finished it. That's the very center, the very core belief of biblical Protestantism. What did you say about preaching? Was this subordinate to the sacraments? Because, of course, the high churchmen wanted the church to be a sacramental church. He said, this office of preaching is the ordinary way that God hath appointed us to save us all by it. That's why we're a preaching church. We believe in preaching. And I still believe that where you have a service without preaching, you've been at a service without the true worship of God. Preaching is central to all that Protestantism stands for. What about the means of grace? Well, listen what Latimer said. Latimer taught that the beads and the candles were evidence that the devil was resident. Where he is resident, that he may prevail, up with all superstition and idolatry, censing, painting of images, candles, palms, ashes, holy water, a new service of men's inventings. You know, I read that latter part of the quote, new service of men's inventings, and I just wrote down on the side of my own notes, let the modern contemporary church take note. Let the modern contemporary church, with all of its new inventions in the worship of God, let them take note. We will be better without the crowds, but just doing it God's way. If we have to have the new inventions of men in order to bring people into the worship of God, we have forfeited what is really the worship of God. This is what Latimer stood for, Ridley stood for, Bradford stood for, Cranmere stood for. Let us stand for something in our day and generation. Let us stand for what these men stood for. We oppose the new inventions of men in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Latimer was called the John Knox of England. He was fearless, a fearless contender for the truth. And in death, he uttered those great prophetical words to Ridley: "We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." Now that candle might flicker today, not just in England, brethren and sisters, but across all of these realms of ours. But the devil hasn't been able to put it out. Remember that. The devil hasn't been able to put it out. When we were over in Oxford a few years ago, Linda, she wanted to go to see shops. So I said, "I'll go to see the cathedral." And so I went up the street and I found the beautiful cathedral and a centre there in Oxford. It's really worth a visit. It's just like stepping back into Tudor England. I waited for the tour guide. Well, there's nobody else there that day to be taken round the tour. Then another man came in, and the two of us went for the tour guide around this wonderful cathedral that they have there in Oxford. I had just come up the street from the Protestant monument, from the spot where Ridley and Latimer had been put to death for the gospel of Christ. But do you think that guide had anything to say about the Protestant martyrs? Not a word. But he wanted us to know about E.B. Pusey, a high Anglican theologian, the penman and leader of the Oxford movement, and one of the great movements in high Anglicanism back to Rome. That's what Anglicanism, high Anglicanism, is all about. There was no gospel mentioned. There was no Reformation referenced. And I came away from that place, I have to say, disquieted in my own spirit and down in my own soul. But coming back up Oxford Main Street, I heard what I thought was an open-air gospel meeting. And as the further I come up the street, I saw texts from the Trinitarian Bible Society. And I saw people preaching, and I saw them giving out tracts, and they were preaching the way of salvation and the gospel of God's free grace. I was rushing to get a train at the train station, but I left Oxford rejoicing, I'll have to tell you that, because though the candle might burn lowly, it is not put out. It's still there. There's still a gospel light, and there's still a gospel witness, not only in England, but thank God in Scotland. Thank God in Wales. Thank God here in Northern Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland. Though the candle flickers, it's still burning. Those prophetical words of old Hugh Latimer, they're still ringing down through the centuries of church history. God still has a remnant people in these island homes of ours who love these old truths of the Bible, of the Protestant Reformation. And as a people, we ought to resist everything that will take us back into the superstition of Rome and take us back into popery. God in mercy delivered our nation once, and God in mercy can do it again. When King Edward VI was dying, this was his prayer: "O my Lord God, defend this realm from papistry and maintain thy true religion." Not a good prayer for all of us. You don't hear people pray like that today. Those that are alive and living in the prayer meeting, never mind those that are dying and about to venture out into God's immediate presence. Lord, sovereign, reigning Lord, Lord, deliver this realm from popery and maintain thy true religion. May the Lord do it. May the Lord do it here in this little province. May the Lord deliver us, though we're surrounded by enemies of the gospel. May the Lord deliver us, and may the Lord intervene and send us a great awakening. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts and to our lives this evening.